Okay, so as you know, I'm going through the New Testament with using my walk through the Bible hand signs, and we've got so far is sort of in the middle there. Last Supper is where we're going to go to. So, should we just run through these signs? Some of you know them, some of you might not, but let's start, and we go Greece, language, Israel, hopes, Rome, roads, birth, baptized by John, tempted by Satan, second birth, woman at the well, rejection, selection, parables, miracles, testimony of Peter, transfiguration, counting the cost, seeking the lost, Lazarus raised, Zacchaeus praised, triumphal entry, temple cleansing, Last Supper. Okay, we're going to leave it there because that's the future there. Okay, thank you very much. So this, where we got to, is Last Supper, also called Communion, and we'll be taking part in that later. But it struck me, it's about remembering, all about remembering. How do we remember things? You know, do we tie a knot in our hanky perhaps, and then later on we find a knot in our hanky and we think, what's all that about? do we ask somebody nearby who we know has a good memory to remember it for us? That's a good trick, isn't it? Write down a list. I'm sure loads of us write a list, don't we? Do we remember where the car keys or the phone are? You know, did we write that on the list so we could remember? Car keys by the spellings. Anybody good at remembering spellings? Interestingly, I could learn spellings at school. I remember actually learning them. And as I've gone through the Old Testament earlier, you know, I had to do like Habakkuk. And I did learn to spell Habakkuk, but it only lasted about a day while I was writing things down. And then it just goes out of my head. Which seems to be the problem, doesn't it? We have to keep on doing the same things to remember what they are. There's an old memory verse that we got, Matthew 6. Should we just say this one together? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew 6, verse 20 and 21. And it just struck me, you know, we always remember where our treasure is, don't we? Because our treasure is always in our head, you know? What we're thinking about, what we value most, we think most about. And so there's a bit of a key there. If we replace that word heart with memory, where your treasure is, there will your memory be also. I'm not trying to change God's word, obviously, but to make the illustration, where is our treasure? You know, is our treasure our car, our work, our family, or is it Jesus, you know? Where our treasure is, there will our memory be. So we need never to forget about Jesus. And as I say, we're talking about the Last Supper. But I want to put it into its context, which is way back in the Old Testament. So we're going to go through loads of verses for the context, and then we get to where it happens in the New Testament. And we can, as we go through these verses in the Old Testament, we can kind of see, is there a parallel with us? You know, we're going to be looking at the Egyptians, not the Egyptians, the Israelites, how they came out of Egypt. And we can say, is that sort of, can we see a parallel there? So be asking yourself those questions. But first, let's get right back into Genesis 37. And I wonder if somebody could just read a couple of these verses for us, please. Yeah, thank you. You're very close.
When Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him in the distance. As he approached, they made plans to kill him. Here comes the dreamer, they said. Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of those cisterns. We can tell our father a wild animal has eaten him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain by killing our brother? we'd have to cover up the crime. Instead of hurting him, let's sell him to those Ishmaelites, thank you, traders. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. And his brothers agreed. So when the Ishmaelites, who were Midianite traders, came by Joseph's brothers, pulled him out of the cistern and sold him to them for 20 pieces of silver. And the traders took him to Egypt.
And so that's the very beginning of the Israelites being taken into slavery. Joseph is sold by his brothers as a slave, and off he goes to Egypt. Remember, our map of the thing in Egypt is way down there, isn't it? Joseph goes down there to Egypt, and then we see that 400 years later in Exodus chapter 2, we have this: years passed and the king of Egypt died, but the Israelites continued to groan under their burden of slavery. They cried out for help, and their cry rose up to God. And so, you remember the story of Joseph. He went down there, and eventually his whole family come down there. 400 years later, they're not guests, they are slaves, and they're crying out to God for help to be freed from their slavery. Have you ever looked at life and thought, oh, life's got to be better than this? You know, I'm just tied up, I need something, and I'm not quite sure what it is. These Israelites knew that they knew and they had to get out of their slavery. If we move on to Exodus 6, verse 6. Therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, I will free you from your oppression, and I will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. And so God has heard their prayer, and he's saying, yes, I will rescue you. I will come and get you. You know, have we said that prayer, God, I don't know what's going on here, but I need you to rescue me? God will hear our prayers when we call out to him. And we move on again to Exodus 12, and a longer reading. So if I could ask somebody to read this, that would be helpful. Bridget, you. Thank you.
While the Israelites were still in the land of Egypt, the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron. From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice, one animal for each household. Take special care of this occasion, of this chosen animal, until the evening of the 14th day of this first month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and top of the door frames of the houses where they eat the animal. That same night, they must roast the meat over a fire and eat it along with bitter salad greens and bread made without yeast. Do not eat any of the meat raw or boiled in water. The whole animal, including the head, legs, and internal organs, must be roasted over a fire. Do not leave any of it until the next morning, but whatever is not eaten, burn whatever is not eaten before morning. These are your instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed, wear your sandals, and carry your walking stick in your hand. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover.
Thank you very much. Okay, so the key point I wanted us to notice there was that a lamb was used in this offering as a sacrifice. And it was the centerpiece. You have very specific instructions God gave via Moses to the people. You must take a lamb, you must kill it, put the blood over the doorposts, eat it all up, and be ready to go. And God has given us instructions when we cry it to him. He says to us, you know, believe and be baptized, and you will have eternal life. But all Israel was to take part in this. If they wanted to come out of their slavery, they had to believe that this was going to happen. They had to get on and do these things. You know, if the blood didn't get put on the doorpost, that angel of death would not have passed over and they therefore they wouldn't have been safe from the angel of death. So Exodus 13 verse 3 comes in, and Moses said to the people, "This is your a day to remember forever. The day you left Egypt, the place of your slavery. Today the Lord has brought you out by the power of his mighty hand." So it's that word there, remember. Remember this day forever, when you were released from your slavery. The Hebrews were set free. Do you know what? Have we been released from our sin? Have we asked forgiveness and therefore had that release from our sin from God? It's a wonderful thing. And so the Israelites thank God he had rescued them. They were no longer slaves in Egypt, and they were free to follow now the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because back there in Egypt, they had to do what they were told. And so Moses is saying, remember this day forever. Remember, remember, remember. And so when the people got together to celebrate the Passover, they were remembering this as an annual celebration, the biggest feast day of their year. And we flip on to Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 12. And Moses says here, 40 years later on, he's saying, "Be careful not to forget the Lord who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt." 40 years is a long time, isn't it? You know, 40 years ago, I could have been a kind of a young person, maybe. And, But Moses felt it right to say, you need to remember. Time has passed. You've probably forgotten things. And you need to remember the day you were released from slavery. Be diligent. Do not forget. And so this is all very wonderful for the Jews. But, you know, where is the connection with today? So we can flip to the New Testament now. John chapter 1, verse 29. And remember that the people of Israel, the Passover, they had to take a lamb and sacrifice this lamb. But here we see John the Baptist saying, "The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" He was pointing to Jesus. Jesus had come up to John, and John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God." So this is not the perfect sheep lamb. This is going to be God's perfect sacrifice. It's going to fulfill all that Old Testament stuff about sacrifices. It's going to fulfill the law, because Jesus is going to be the one sacrifice for all sin. And it's really good because he says the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is not just Jewish people now. This is moved out to us all. And so then we can see in Matthew 26, 1-5, when Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, Passover begins in 2 days, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. At that same time, the leading priests and elders were meeting at the residence of Caiaphas, the high priest, plotting how to capture Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the Passover celebration, they agreed, or the people may riot." Passover time was a really, really special day. It was the top day of the year for the Israelites. And so the Pharisees were worrying that they couldn't do anything to Jesus on that day. But Jesus is telling his disciples, now is the time coming when the Old Testament will be fulfilled, and I will suffer on the cross. So Matthew 26, 17 and 19 now. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the Passover, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to prepare the Passover meal?" And he gave very specific instructions. "As you go into the city," he told them, "you will see a certain man. Tell him, 'The teacher says, my time has come, and I will eat the Passover meal with my disciples in your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus told them and prepared the Passover meal there. And so Jesus knows that his time for crucifixion is very close. This is his whole purpose in coming to the earth from heaven. And he knows things are going to happen quickly from now on. And so we can go to John 19 and see that Jesus died at Passover. John 19, it was a day of preparation, for the Jewish leaders didn't want the bodies hanging there for the next day, which was the Sabbath, and a very special Sabbath because it was Passover week. So they asked Pilate to hasten their deaths by ordering that their legs be broken. Then their bodies would be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of two men crucified with Jesus. And when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, and so they didn't break his legs. One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water flowed out. And so we remember that that lamb was sacrificed in the original Passover, and he had his blood put on the doorpost so that the angel of death would pass over. And now we see blood flowing out from Jesus. Hebrews 9 verse 22 says, "In fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood, for without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sins." And all this, you know, all this talk of blood, it doesn't sit well with us in the 21st century, does it? You know, we have a very sanitized life. We're not really into the blood and gore of things. But Jesus' sacrifice for us didn't come easily. You know, it was it wasn't sanitized. It was plainly awful to have been there to witness that time. And so we may well recoil a little bit when we're talking about these things, but it's what the context of the whole Old Testament is in the sacrifice to God, and then Jesus comes to fulfill that. And so we just need to understand that we can't leave it out. We have to talk about these things. So now we've got just a few old memory verses that we can just remind ourselves of this wonderful salvation that Jesus achieved when he did shed his blood on the cross for us. And so we start with this truth. Just say this together: Jesus, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2 verse 20. Jesus gave himself for us. And the next one: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, that means we do need to confess our sins. We need to acknowledge that we are a sinner. We need forgiveness. We need to be freed from our slavery to sin. Just like those Israelites needed to be freed from their slavery in Egypt, we need to be freed from our slavery to sin. And we can confess our sins and be freed. And the next one together: he has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Psalm 103 verse 12. That's wonderful. When we confess our sins, Jesus removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. It's kind of a bit more this way, I think, but amazing thing. God listens to us when we confess our sin, and he says, yes, I will remove it. I will forgive you. Amazing. And so that brings us to our current memory verse, which will soon be our last month's memory verse, but it's Romans 8 verse 1, everybody. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans 8 verse 1. Okay, so when we're forgiven, we walk according to God's ways and not our own ways. We change. We want to follow God. Now, we don't want to follow ourselves. We've given our life to God. We want to follow him. We walk not according to the flesh ourselves, but according to God's Spirit. And so we need to remember. So instead of tying a knot in our hanky and forgetting why it's there, let's remember what the Lord Jesus has done for us by dying a really cruel death on the cross so that we can be forgiven. And so we remember. Well, let's remember our hand signs right now, shall we? And then we move into a bit more thoughtful moment or two. And so we start with Greece, language, Israel, hopes, Rome, roads, birth, baptized by John, tempted by Satan, second birth, woman at the well, rejection, selection, parables, miracles, testimony of Peter, transfiguration, counting the cost, seeking the lost, Lazarus raised, Zacchaeus praised, triumphal entry, temple cleansing, Last Supper. Thank you. So let me just turn my page. And so we move into thinking a bit more clearly about the bread and the wine. And Luke 22, verses 19 to 20, Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice to you." And so we remember Jesus by eating bread and drinking wine. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And Jesus also said, "This is a cup of my new covenant." The new covenant, something new is taking part here, taking place. And the old covenant was a Mosaic system of sacrifices. But Jesus is saying, there's a new covenant now. I fulfilled the law, and now it's a new promise that we have. If you confess your sins, I will forgive you because of my death on the cross. The new covenant came into being when Jesus gave his blood for the forgiveness of sins. The one time only, once for all, sufficient to cover the sins of all who will trust in him from that time until Jesus comes again. I don't expect the disciples understood everything at this point, you know, because they were only human after all. But later, when they record the words and teachings of Jesus, they were able to put it all together. And then a short while later, the Holy Spirit comes, doesn't he, at Pentecost, and he helped them to understand all that had taken place and why it was necessary for Jesus to die. And so we too can celebrate sins forgiven because Jesus has paid our punishment, the death penalty, when he died on the cross. The Israelites had to believe they were free and follow Moses out of the land. You know, they woken up in the middle of the night, and you know what that's like, you're a bit disorientated, but they had to believe, yes, now is the time to follow Moses. And so like them, we too have to believe for ourselves. You know, we can't do it for other people. We have to believe in Jesus' sacrifice for ourselves and embrace the free gift of life which Jesus gives us. And so that's a very personal thing, to believe and to follow Jesus. But let's just jump forward a little bit more into see how the Lord's Supper was practiced by the church in Corinth in the book of Corinthians. And we read there 1 Corinthians 11:23 to 29, and perhaps somebody else could do this reading for us. Yeah, thank you, Brian.
"For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night he was betrayed, the Lord took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. This is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself.
Thank you. So it seems to me that believers in Corinth were having a full meal, a bit like the Passover meal would have been. But they were also remembering Jesus' sacrifice on the cross as they ate the bread and as they drank their wine. But the writer goes on to say, don't do this in an unworthy manner. Think about what it cost Jesus to give his body, let his blood be shed there. You know, are we just sort of thinking, oh yeah, that's a good idea, I'll be forgiven, and then just carry on life as normal? And not worrying about if we sin or not, you know, Jesus will forgive us, don't worry about it. You know, that's not the right attitude, is it? When we come to the Lord's Supper, we need to think about our attitude. Let us not be guilty of treating the sacrificial death of Jesus in a light or a flippant way. It cost him dearly to obtain forgiveness on our behalf. And so, as the passage said, we must examine our hearts and ask ourselves if we're sincere in thanking Jesus, and if we truly want to follow him. And if the answer is yes, then we join in and we celebrate this time of remembrance together wholeheartedly. If we're not so sure, then we hold back, and it's better to carry on and just to observe and to think about these things. And when we look at the bread and the wine, we realise they're actually just symbols. You know, we bought this bread in the supermarket, and the wine is not wine, it's just grape juice. They are symbols, but they point to something, and they're pointing to Jesus. Jesus' body, which he kept perfect. He did not sin. And so he was like that perfect lamb, no blemish on him. And they help us to remember what Jesus sacrificed for us. We look at the bread, and we could choose any bread. We could have white sliced wholemeal wafers, as they do in some churches. You know, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. What Jesus was saying there, I think, was he was the substance of life. This is all we need. We need to remember Jesus throughout our day, throughout our week, throughout our lifetime. It's not just a Sunday thing or just an occasional thing when we remember Jesus. You know, he is the bread of life, what we need several times a day or through the day. And so we see the wine, and wine was a common everyday drink in the culture back then. But this is just grape juice. We remember it's just a symbol. And so what we're going to do is to sing a short song, and then we can give thanks for the bread and wine and share in that. Sing another song, and then we'll have the time for prayers for you all to join in with. Prayers of thanks, prayers of help me God, prayers of whatever you want to pray for. You can pray quietly or you can pray out loud, so we can all say amen to your prayers later on. But we'll have a song now. We'll have 979, Draw Me Close to the Cross, to the place of your love, to the place where you poured out your mercy, where the river of life that flows from your wounded side brings refreshing to those who draw near. Shall we stand and sing if we're able?